Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Paul learned that Jesus came to save sinners. And first of all, if you get saved, then you are a part of the great work of God. From there on out, God has things for you to do, but getting saved is the first thing. Paul recognized that Israel was passionate about God. And so he prayed for them that their passion would be turned towards the right thing.
Are you passionate about Jesus? Not about a religion or a church or a general ideology of God or who he is, but about the Son of God, who is God, and who came to die for your sins so you can be forgiven no matter what you've done? It matters what and who you believe in. With part two of our teaching in Romans 10, 1 through 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, it says, "And thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful," this is Paul writing, by the way, "putting me into ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorantly and in unbelief." So he's saying, I had the wrong zeal, I went the wrong way, I persecuted the church, but I did it ignorantly and I did it in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what Jesus does. That's the greatest work by which he does. People are trying to give church whole different ideas of what we do. We take care of widows, we take care of orphans, we take care of the poor, but the center part of what we do is to be the work to make disciples, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It goes on to say here then, "However, for this reason, I attained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen." So they had this zeal just like Paul did, and Paul understood it clearly. But Paul learned that Jesus came to save sinners. And first of all, if you get saved, then you are a part of the great work of God. From there on out, God has things for you to do, but getting saved is the first thing. Paul recognized that Israel was passionate about God. And so he prayed for them that their passion would be turned towards the right thing. Sincerity isn't the same thing as spiritual understanding. We talked about sincerity this last week, but we talked about loving Jesus in sincerity. Loving Jesus in sincerity and without hypocrisy is the right thing to do. But being sincere won't get you to heaven. I've had people tell me before that doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. Well, if you really believe that, you climb up the Empire State Building and jump off, sincerely believing that you could fly, and you find out that sincerity put in the wrong place is a problem. You can sincerely believe the wrong thing all the way to hell, all the way to an eternal separation from God. So if you have a propensity to believe what you have been taught without checking it against the scriptures, then you're going to find yourself in believing the wrong thing. We don't study the Bible to back up what we already believe. We study the Bible to find out what we believe, to find out what is true, because it is our authority. And if it offends me because I was taught something that was wrong, I should be woe to the person who's offended by the Word of God, that they would not listen to it instead of following what the Word of God says and saying, I will change to follow the scriptures and what the scriptures say, properly taught, properly interpreted, properly looked into, but what they clearly teach. We also see that there's a difference between energy and clarity. So zeal is energy. That is zeal for God. And some people are really excited about God. But there's a difference between that and clarity, in knowing what the truth is and living for the truth. Paul wasn't mocking their zeal. He was speaking from experience. He knew exactly where they were, and I think it gave him a passion for them even more. This verse helps us understand that misguided spirituality often comes from people who truly think they are doing the right thing. We got to remember that when we're talking to someone who maybe is a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or some other group that believes in works, that they genuinely believe that what they are taught is right. And oftentimes the truth is being hidden from them. I talked about Judaism. They don't read Isaiah 53 in the synagogues. It's in their Tanakh, but they don't read it because it sounds too much like Jesus. It says he was pierced through for our sins. I mean, it says it right there. And he kept silent the entire time. And so there's people who will just hide it for what they believe, or there's people who will maliciously do it, and then there's people who will follow them. So it's our responsibility now more than ever to study what the Word of God says, to know it, to know what the truth is, and to follow it. That should shape how we talk and how we think. This makes it difficult. The request of prayer is actually spiritual warfare. We're actually stepping in between them and demonic forces. Why would I say that? Because the Bible says that the devil, the god of this world, has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. So what's happening right here, as the truth of God's word goes out, is spiritual warfare. With people who are listening, with people who are maybe tuning into Reach Radio, or people who are watching online, or people who have come to church tonight. That you just might have some beliefs that you're hanging on to that are wrong. The Bible even says that the sway of the whole world is under him. The whole world. Why does the world believe crazy, wild things? Why is it so full of hatred? Why is there so much war? Because the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. The entire world. The United States as well is under the sway of the devil. So in Romans 10:3, it says, he goes on to say, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So they being ignorant of righteousness. When I came to Christ, I thought I was going to heaven. I'd learned from the church that I went to, it was a Methodist church. I'm not saying, it's the only Methodist church I know, so I don't know what other Methodist churches teach, but I was taught that if I believed in God, I would go to heaven. And what I believed is that he existed, that God existed. If I believed he existed, I would go to heaven. I thought I was okay. So that was what I thought about righteousness. When I was 12 years old, 2 years before I got saved, I'm in a Sunday school class, and there's a picture on the wall of Jesus crucified. And I say to our Sunday school teacher, I know Jesus died for our sins, but how? So what I was looking for, the 12-year-old version of Robert Furrow, was some kind of statement about the atoning work of Christ. That he took our place, he atoned, like sacrifices were given to atone, and he atoned for our sins. So I probably needed more explanation than that kind of verbiage, but the Sunday school teacher said, I don't know. And I don't think that's acceptable on any level that a Sunday school teacher would say, teaching 12-year-olds, say, I don't know. We should know and clearly understand. Otherwise, we're going to be ignorant of God's righteousness. Some may be listening to this, and you may think that you're going to heaven because you're a good person. And by human standards, you may be a good person. The Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. Of course, the Bible also says that no one is good but God. Jesus said that, right? No one's good but God. So is that a contradiction in the Bible? That Joseph of Arimathea was a good man, but there's no one good but God? No, we just have to read the Bible with nuance, understanding that next to God, no one is good. But amongst people, you could be good. There are people who are good by human standards, but their heart is still black before God. And so if you're thinking, I go to church, I'm righteous, I'm a Christian, I'm righteous, I believe in God, I'm righteous. Somebody told me, I go to church, I go out in my hot tub every night and look at the stars, and I worship God under the stars. You're ignorant of God's righteousness. You think that believing in God and enjoying nature is righteousness? God's given us nature to enjoy. I'm glad we have it. I enjoy it. But you're ignorant of God's righteousness. And that's them. And seeking to establish their own righteousness. Now, this is the Jewish people he's talking about particularly. They were going through their rituals of doing what they did because they believed that it caused them to have righteousness. You might have the things that you go through that you think bring you righteousness, but are they what God brings righteousness? And it says, and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Israel didn't understand how God makes people right with him. I hope you do. It was by sending his son in the likeness of men to the humility of the cross where he died for your sins and for my sins, where they were placed upon him, where if you receive him, they will be applied to you. You have the forgiveness of Christ, and you will have God's righteousness. That is the righteousness of God. They had not submitted to the righteousness of God. They knew about Jesus, talking about Paul's day. They knew about Jesus. They knew that it was claimed that he came and atoned. They knew that he fit the vast majority of the Old Testament passages that they called for the Messiah, but they did not submit. They knew it. They committed the unpardonable sin, which is getting a lot of information and not following anyway. It's believing in vain. It's you going, yeah, I do know that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm just not living for him. That's believing in vain. You do that long enough and there's a line where your heart will be hardened. We talked about this last week with the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, and that's a scary thing. Israel didn't understand how God makes people right with him. John Wesley had to find this out the hard way. He writes, I did everything I thought I was supposed to do. I grew up in a Christian home, became a minister, led a disciplined life, and even sailed across the ocean to serve as a missionary. But after all of it, I had to admit that something was still missing. He wrote in his journal, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? So he journaled that he had not been converted, even though he had done everything that he thought he had to do. Later, back in London, he said, I sat in a small meeting where someone was reading Bible commentary out of the book of Romans. As I listened, I felt my heart strangely warmed. That was the moment it clicked. I finally came to Christ. He saved me, not generally, but personally. So John Wesley, who was a pastor, it reminds us of Martin Luther, who was a monk, but didn't have a genuine relationship with Christ. And John Wesley was a pastor, a missionary, and didn't have a genuine relationship with him either. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 10, the kind of righteousness that comes from a person, when a person finally stops trying to earn their way and receives what God has done for them. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Greg Laurie said, religion is man's attempt to reach God. The gospel is God's decision to reach man. Greg Laurie in his crusades has led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. and behold, everything becomes new. God gives you a new heart. He gives you a new mind. He does a work inside of you. He gives you a new life. He gives you the power to overcome sin, Romans chapter 8 tells us. It changes us so radically. People tend to build their own standards when they don't understand or accept God's standards. But here it is as clear as can be. For by grace you have been saved. That's God's undeserved favor, not because you deserved it. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The verse points us to a kind of spiritual guide, that righteousness comes with a right relationship with God, and all other righteousness falls short. Finally, he says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. When you believe in Christ, now you don't have to keep the law. And all the Torah keeping groups that are out there today who are trying to get more and more people to do it, and they're growing, it's a growing number of people, a growing number of churches are believing the wrong thing. They're going back to the shadow. Remember what it says in Colossians? It says, don't let anybody put heavy things on you about the Sabbath or about new moons. These are all Jewish things. And then he says, but these were shadows of the things to come. They're the shadow of Christ. They told about Christ and we have Christ. We don't want to go back to the law when we have Jesus. Galatians 3:21, Paul said, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So if a law could have been given that could give you life, it would have been given. But Jesus came and died because a law couldn't do it. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Can't get any clearer. Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Have you been filled by the Spirit of God? Have you been empowered? Has the Holy Spirit come upon you? Then you are empowered by God, not by the law. Galatians 3:24-25, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. Jesus brings the law to its intended conclusion. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Moses opened the book on the law, and Jesus closed the book on the law by becoming the high priest, by becoming the Sabbath, by becoming the sacrifice. Everything in the law spoke of him, and he fulfilled all of it. Trying to become righteous through the law is a dead end because the law was never meant to save. It was meant to show you you need to be saved, but it was never meant to save you. A.W. Tozer said, the law can diagnose sin, but it cannot deliver from it. It is like a mirror that shows the dirt but offers no soap. Charles Spurgeon said similarly, the law is a mirror. It shows you the dirt on your face, but it can't wash it for you. And so it becomes very clear to us that we could have the same problem that those Jews had in their day. It might be a different form of the problem. It might look differently. It might look like religiosity on one level or another. You may say, I've heard this a lot. I'm a spiritual person. I'm just not born again. I'm a Christian. I'm just not a born again Christian, somebody told me. To which I did respond, there's no such thing. You can't be a non-born-again Christian. You can't be a Christian who's not born again. It's like Richard Dawkins saying here in the last year or so, I am a cultural Christian because he likes Christmas trees. I like what Christianity brings. He so doesn't understand Christianity that he thought Christmas decorations are what Christians are all about. I like the culture of Christianity. So I'm a cultural Christian. Well, you're really not. So three things in closing. Number one, a sincere heart still needs saving faith. A good person still needs saving faith. A religious man still needs saving faith. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is that you think that you don't need saving faith for, is going to lead you down the wrong path. And it's not going to be in a field behind a barn in another state. It's going to be much worse than that. Number two, righteousness isn't earned by trying harder. It's received by trusting Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Coming to Jesus doesn't take any effort. It's not meritorious. Doesn't mean you don't deliberately invite him in. Doesn't mean you don't deliberately receive him. You must do that. But it's not a heavy burden. Sometimes it's the simplicity of the gospel that keeps people from it. It's like when Naaman was told by Elijah to dip in the river seven times, the Jordan River, and your leprosy will be gone. And Naaman said, "Isn't there greater rivers in Syria?" And his servant said to him, "Had the man asked you to do something great, you would have gladly done it. But he asked you to dip in the river and you won't do it." So Jesus said, "Climb up a mountain on your hands and feet on glass, and I'll let you into heaven." Many people would have climbed a mountain on their hands and feet on glass and gotten to heaven. But it's not by that kind of an effort. It's by surrendering. It's by saying, "I'm done. I'm yours. I'll follow you." Finally, no one is too far. You say, "Well, you talked about hardened hearts. You talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit." I did. But I think those are very rare. You have to have a lot of knowledge to be that person. Not only have to have a lot of knowledge, you have to have years of rejecting God with a lot of knowledge. And then you still don't know. And as long as you repent, then you know that you can come. Because it's impossible to renew them to repentance, it says in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you say, "Well, I just can't repent." Well, then maybe you have done that. But if you can repent and you're not coming for some other reason, then that's not it. No one's gone too far. Paul kept praying for Israel. Don't stop praying for people that are on your heart. Be faithful in your prayer. Pray for them. Paul gives us that example of prayer. He says in every one of his letters, "I don't cease praying for you day and night." He so faithfully prayed, and may we faithfully pray. Pray while we're driving, pray while we're sleeping, pray for our families and our kids. God moves when we pray.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.